We have been looking at being disciples. There it is, right there. Today we're going to look at what happens when we surrender our choices to God in becoming His disciples. We've talked about having our hearts humbly submitted to Him, that it starts there, and then it continues by allowing our minds to be I just lost my train of thought. By allowing our minds, it's on vacation too. The mind is on vacation. To be humble, our heart humbly submitted and our minds biblically formed. All right? Okay, we've talked about that a couple of times. And then a few weeks ago, we talked about being sacrificially generous with our time and our talents and our money. And so today, one of the choices that God is after in us is to change us to be more like Him. How many of you want to be more like Jesus? Okay? I mean, that is our goal, right? To be more like Jesus. And so Jesus made it really clear, and Bill brought this up a little bit in worship. And He said this to the crowd. He says, if any of you wants to be my follower or be my disciple, you must give up your own way. How many of you like to do that? I'm so excited when I do that. I just love giving up my own way. You must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. He kind of laid it on the line from the very beginning that if you were going to be my disciple, it's going to cost you something. All right? And so, as we continue on this journey of discipleship to be more like Jesus. Oh, that's where all my notes are about what I just said. Okay, good. My mind is still here. So today we're going to look at being morally discerning. Okay? Can you turn to somebody and say, morally discerning? You can look at me and say it. Oh, she said it to you. Oh, good, good. Okay. All right. As a young Christian, as a young buck that grew up in the church, I thought that to be a good Christian, all you had to do was follow the rules, memorize the scripture once in a while, and read the Bible. Sometimes. I thought it was just about following the rules. How many of you have been there before? If I follow the rules, I'll be a good person. I can, you know, I kind of be a Christian. And so, as a young guy, I thought that is what it was. But, you know, I grew up in a time of revival. I'm dating myself here, but that Jesus Revolution movie was kind of right in my bailiwick. And so as revival hit, and it hit me, and it hit my youth group, and the moving of the Holy Spirit began, I began to understand that as I read my Bible, I saw that the disciples of Christ were called to engage. And so as a young guy, I knew that there was more, it was more than just following the rules and reading my Bible and making a checklist. And so as that happened, I began to pray and ask God for discernment. Do you know what? He gave me discernment. But you know what? That's a constantly emerging thing every day, to be more and more morally discerning. And so, as we look at that today, I want to talk about what that may look like and how we can get there. Because we've been adopted into a family, haven't we? And we have been, as Riley so put it so well a couple of weeks ago, we are ambassadors of another kingdom, aren't we? You know, we don't belong to this world's system. We belong to the system and the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. And so We've all been given a new name, and as such, we are designed to increasingly live in a way that pleases Him. As a Christ follower, we're part of the family of God, but even more amazing is that we are ambassadors of the King of the universe. Paul wrote to the early Christians in Colossae, and he said this. He heard about what was going on in their church, and he says, "We've not stopped praying for you since we first heard about you. And we ask God to give you complete knowledge of His will and to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding." And so today, that's where we want to go. We want to get more spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then he says this, "Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit." This is as we are learning God's wisdom and His understanding. And it says, "All the while, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. And we also pray that you will be strengthened with all His glorious power so that you will have all the endurance and patience you need." Anybody need endurance and patience in these days? I cannot watch the news. My wife says, "Turn the channel. Quit arguing with the news, Steve." That's what she tells me. See, we've been called to live in a way that pleases God. And he says, "I will give you all the endurance and patience you need." And guess what? In the middle of it, you're going to be filled with joy. So that you may be filled with joy. I turn the TV off and I have much more joy. I turn the news off and it's amazing how God brings His peace and His joy back. But see, as we learn to live in a way that pleases God, we no longer represent ourselves, but the One who called us by His might, and we've been strengthened by His power, and we've been qualified to share in His inheritance. You guys, we have an inheritance. And we've been delivered from darkness, and we've been redeemed from our sin. And that is who we are, and that is the kingdom that we represent. And that is why we need to be morally discerning. Because the world is constantly saying there's no such thing as right and wrong. Did you know that? I know you know that. You have to put up with it at work. You have to put up with it. We put up with a lot here in this state. Things that we know God has called evil and other people call good. Just read some articles this week and I went, "God, forgive us." But the world is constantly wanting us to obey it, to surrender to it, and that everything is relative to the person. What may be right and wrong for you may not be right and wrong for somebody else. There are no absolutes. And we've bought into this system of humanism, and it has gotten into the church. And humanism is the natural result of believing or living as if there is no God, that I am the only one that matters. And, you know, we think this is a new thing, and we can trace its roots back to Plato and Aristotle and those guys, but where can you go back even further than that? How about the garden, where that little snake crawled up in that, what everyone wants us to believe was an apple tree, but it wasn't. See, the world wants each of us to believe that we are our own final authority. And we're not. Who created us? God. God is our final authority, not us. And from the very beginning, it's been Satan's ploy to just slightly change the truth I mean, if you look at a lot of the enemy's lies that are written in the scripture where he has talked to people, it's part of a truth and part of a lie. So if it's part of the truth and part of the lie, what is it? It's a lie, right? It's got to be the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help us God. That's from my days of watching Perry Mason. See, he seduced Adam and Eve into believing that they had no need for God, that they could themselves know the difference between good and evil. And the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. And one day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" And then the ultimate deception began. Obedience to God was irrelevant. And at this point, the finite creation thought they could become like God. But God has spoken in spite of all that. And he is the one and only true God. And he has communicated what is and what is not the proper way to live. And he's given many absolutes and many rights and wrongs. And this is what he said to some of the Christ followers that he was writing in Galatia. He says, "I've been crucified with Christ." And we talked to, we talked about crucifixion and resurrection last week. But Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." God designed life to be a certain way. God did not design life to be a pick and choose, a smorgasbord. I love a smorgasbord, but not when it comes to who God has called each of us to be. Right and wrongs help us figure out how life should be walked out. Otherwise, things get muddled. How many of you feel like society is extremely muddled right now? It doesn't take much to look and see what's going on and see how muddled life is and has become. Rights and wrongs help you know how to live the life that God designed for you and I to live. And he wants to give us a fulfilled life, a life of blessing. You know, I am amazed how God is so good to me. I don't deserve how good he's been to me. Carol might deserve how good he's been to us, but I don't. Because I've done things and I've believed things and I have lived in certain ways where I was the Lord of my life and not the other way around where he was Lord of my life. But you know what? He loves us and he wants to give us good things. And when we follow his way of life, it is a fulfilling life. When we choose to step outside his design, our life can get blurry and increasingly messy. I have had many times in my life when I was pretty sure I knew the way to go. And when I went that way, it was the wrong way. Because I stepped outside of his design. And God wants to bring us to a blessed life of fulfillment. He's working in us to change the way we think, to change the way we make choices. He is working in us to make us truly desire his life and his way of doing things. Because every decision that we make is a vote for our future. Think about that. The decisions that I make today will affect my tomorrow. The decisions I made years ago have affected my life to this point. As Jesus was teaching on the side of a mountain, he said this. He said, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you." Have you ever noticed how Jesus has these sayings that they don't sound very easy to follow through on? But you know what? Anything worthwhile is not easy. Remember, we are his ambassadors. It's not the kingdom of Steve. I would recommend none of you follow the kingdom of Steve. I would recommend you follow the kingdom of God. We're his ambassadors. God grants you to have all the good things this life can afford you, and he wants you to have life fulfilling and overflowing and lacking nothing. But that life is a result of the choices that we will make. And I am not preaching that if you follow God, you get whatever you want, because it's not that way. But when we surrender to him and we want what he wants, all of a sudden the things that we begin to receive are amazing. He said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." See, he's calling us to make him and his way of life the priority of our life. How many of you set priorities? Yeah. How many of you set some priorities December 31st or January 1st? How many of you are still keeping all of those? We set priorities, but Jesus says there can be only one priority in our life. And that's his. We've been talking about disciples for several weeks right now, and Jesus says, give up your own way, pick up your cross, and follow me. That doesn't sound very happy. You see what a cross did to Jesus? Yeah. But he wants us to take up our cross and follow him. When you do that, all the other things in our life will increasingly become less blurry and less messy. Eventually. Sometimes we have to work through some things. I used to think that I had to push and massage things and circumstances to get closer to the priorities I set. Full of pride. Steve could do it. Steve could make this happen. Steve could be independently wealthy. I am independently wealthy, but it's in the things of the kingdom of God now. Yeah, my wife likes it better too. But he calls us to lay down our lives. He wants us to become that single priority and to follow him. God wants to be that single priority in your life. I want to read something real quick here in Hebrews 5:11. It's not up there. You're not going to see it there, Ed, so don't look too hard. We'll pick it up. But I like this. This is Paul, and he's speaking to the Hebrews. Well, we think it's Paul. We don't know for sure it's Paul. But somebody is speaking to the Hebrews. And they decided to put it in the Bible, so I'm going to say it's pretty important. Okay? And so this is what he says. And And listen, this is not me saying this. This is the Word of God, you guys. But listen to this. This kind of gets me. There is much more we would like to say about this, but it is difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You didn't think there was anything like that in the Bible, did you? Well, there is. That's Hebrews 5:11. And then in 12, he says this, "You have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic thing about God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food." There are times that we come and we come to the Lord and we get stuck. And we stay in a place where there's no growth, where we go back and do the same things over and over again. Paul goes on to say, "Solid food is for those who are mature, who through training," did you hear that? "Through training, have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong." This group of Hebrews was not moving on in their spiritual walk, and they were continuing to do the things that were wrong and not do the things that were right. And Paul said, "You guys, you need to have some filet mignon. You need a little bit of steak. Man after my own heart." And he says, "So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again." Now, going over basic doctrine is good. Okay? But they never grew. They never got past that point. And he says, "But let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding." One translation says, "Let us press on to maturity." In other words, it's going to take some work, but I want you guys to mature. When I was a child and I grew up in the church, every time there was a revival, I went forward to get saved. I don't know if you can identify with that or not, but every revival. My dad, who was a pastor, was very evangelistic. And every time he gave an evangelistic message, I came to the altar to get saved. Did I need to keep coming to the altar every week to get saved? I did this for a number of years, you guys. I would say from the time I was about 7 or 8 until the time I was probably 12, I just kept doing it because you know what would happen? I would sin and I would think, okay, I've sinned, now I need to get saved again. See, those are the things that Paul is talking about here. They didn't know, I didn't know, who I was in Christ. Do we need to ask forgiveness of our sins if we sin? Yeah, sure. But you know what? I'm still a child of God. I'm still in the family of God. I don't have to get saved again. And he's saying here, he says, don't stay little babies. Don't be Stevie who comes to the altar every week to get saved again. See, I didn't understand God's promises and his love and his acceptance. But as I grew in spiritual strength, I began to understand who I was in Christ and that I was forgiven and I was accepted. And you know what? I began to change. I began to read more of the Word and get to some of the filet mignon in the Word. Or ribeye. Ribeye's good too. Okay. See, we shouldn't always need milk. We need to grow up. We need to begin to know the difference and discern the difference between good and evil. Are you to call out the difference between good and evil in other people? Probably not. There may be an occasion once in a while, but if God's telling you something, I'm going to bet it's probably got something to do with you. Just guessing. And so we need to be mature. We need to press on to maturity, and it's the idea of becoming perfect or complete. Now, Jordan and Riley are coaches. And I'm going to bet that their goal for their people is to get complete and to be perfect in their runs, right? Or their throws, or what have you, so that they can finish strong. The idea here is that we get there by practice. You know, I've talked to Jordan a few times, and when she was throwing, she practiced all the time. In fact, there's a cement pad out there somewhere that the lawnmower keeps wanting to run over that was her daddy built for her so she could continue to practice all the time. And you just thought it was a platform. It is. It's a platform to throw a... What'd you throw? Hammer. Not your little hammer either. So, but see, Christ followers need to, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. It takes practice. Do you know that I actually sin less now than I used to? You know why? Because I practice not sinning. I practice listening. I believed that scripture that said, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God will always provide a way out. Oh. Then why'd I sin yesterday, God? You didn't provide a way out. Do you know what he showed me? Every single time there was an off ramp that I chose not to take. All of a sudden, I go, okay, God, you're right. And I began to look for those off-ramps. And when I saw those off-ramps so that I wouldn't sin, I went, hey, not too much. Because of pride. We need to practice over and over. God has taken me to his boot camp many times. Anybody ever been to God's boot camp? I'm really glad I never. I just missed getting drafted going to NAM, and I'm really glad. Because I heard the stories of those guys, those drill instructors at boot camp. But what do they do at boot camp? What do you do? Russell, did you do the same thing over and over and over and over at boot camp? Yeah, and did anybody ever yell at you and make sure you were only listening to their voice? Yeah. All right, so you see where I'm going here? You see where I'm going is that we can begin to see our lives perfected in Christ as we practice what God is asking us to do. And as we listen to that voice. Now, that drill instructor, his real goal was to keep you alive, was to save you. Because if you listen to that voice, soldier, you knew danger alert. Well, see, God's the same way. When we begin to listen for his voice, we begin to be morally discerning. You know, I don't know where all of you are in your walk with Jesus, but there's always more that God wants to take us to. There's that next step that he wants to take us to. And we have to hear his voice, and we have to practice. I didn't always like practice. I liked the result of practice, but I tried to figure out ways that I could practice without working at it. Do you know what? It never worked. It didn't work. We want to practice and we want to hear the voice of our Heavenly Father. We want to learn to become morally discerning. In biblical times, that word discern was a term used by philosophers and lawyers. So what is it that we need to do? We need to discern between good and evil. And this is kind of cool. It was the concept of debating the facts in your mind. Are you hearing this? Debating the facts in your mind, in your head, until you arrive at a conclusion that is correct. It's not getting on Twitter and discussing what's going on in your head. It's keeping it in your head until you get the right discernment. Think about that. We have a lot of people that just blah, 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 they throw up all over the place on social media. But to be discerning means that you're debating the facts in your head until you arrive at a conclusion that's correct. I like that. What do you wrestle with in your head? I think we're supposed to wrestle with good and evil. We face those choices every day, you guys. Every day we face those choices. It seems strange to do that, though, doesn't it? It reminds me of the days, the drug campaign that, just say no. Just say no. You know what? That didn't work when I was sinning. Just say no. Just say no. We need to practice in our head. We need to get it in there. Okay, when this thing happens, sirens need to go off in my head. Just don't do evil. Do good instead. God wants us to wrestle with those kinds of choices in our heart so that we do them, make the right choice when we come out. During the time before Jesus, about 400 years, there was Socrates and Plato and Aristotle and these Greek philosophers that began to espouse pretty much what Western society is about today. Okay? That we are gods unto ourselves, that, and they had this idea that they taught that good and evil were eternally opposite realities. And that they were just polar opposites. That there had always been good and that there had always been evil. And that there will always be good and there will always be evil. Is that true? No, we know one day there will be no more evil. There will be no more sin. But see, there was always this idea that if there was good, there was evil. If there was evil, there was good. And they were just completely opposite. But the Bible says that God is good and everything he created, what did he say? It's good. In its original design, everything that God has created is good. From everything that he created physically to the intimacy of sex within marriage, all of that stuff is good. And yet, the world wants to say, well, this is good and this is evil, and there will always be those things that we are warring with. But evil is not necessarily the opposite of good. Evil is any variation or distortion of what is good. You hear that? What did Satan do in the garden? He just distorted good a little bit, and it became evil. God did not want mankind to constantly have to choose between that which was like God and his design and that which was different, to even the slightest degree. Satan didn't say that God was all wrong, did he? He says, oh, he's just a little bit wrong. That's why a sign of maturity is training our senses to discern between good and evil. Evil is that variation from good. And we have to train our senses to see those variations. You know, there are times in the world where, you know, certain society or a certain part of the world, it's okay to do, where things here are not. You have to discern between what is good and what is evil where we are at. That may be God texting you right now. See, sin is choosing to follow after evil instead of good. And the Bible says there's a number of black and white issues in this world, but if the world were just black and white, there wouldn't be a need for us to be spiritually discerning, would there? How many of you know there's lots of gray areas? Unless God says one way or the other, right? But there are lots of gray areas. Satan likes to appear as what? Angel of light. Is he? No. His goal is what? Rob, kill, destroy. Reminds me of a Lost in Space when the robot goes wild. And all he wants to do is kill, destroy, kill Will Robinson, destroy. See, that's the enemy's goal too. And you know what? For each one of us, he knows the best way to try to get us off track. And do you not think he doesn't? And that he doesn't try to use those things? And that's why it's so important for us to be able to discern between good and evil. We need to practice hearing the voice of our Heavenly Father. We need to practice by reading the Scriptures and knowing what the Scriptures say, knowing the truth of Scripture. And when Satan tries to get us off track in these shades of gray choices, little by little, if we aren't paying attention, if we aren't discerning, we get further and further away from the truth. And I think that's how people fall away. You know, I look at so many of my friends that got saved in the 70s and were doing so well. And little by little, they began to listen and not discern what was going on in their life, until all of a sudden, now they don't even look like anything that they used to look like. See, God wants us to keep our senses honed. He wants us to read our word. He wants us to hear his voice. He wants us to be spiritually discerning as disciples. See, Satan is like a roaring lion, and he roams around seeking anyone he can devour, and he's a deceiver, and he wants you to accept something that is just a little different than what God has or what God's design is. So when it comes to a particular issue, are you listening to God or to the world around you? well, no, that sounded like a good idea. That, you know, maybe I'm wrong in that regard. And it doesn't take much for the enemy to begin to pull you outside of God's way and His universe, His kingdom. One of my wife's favorite little things is, as I'm speaking here, I'm talking about learning to see what is counterfeit and what is truth. And she always has told the story about when they train people to see counterfeit bills, to find counterfeit bills. They don't train them to look at all of the counterfeit bills. They train them to look at the real bill so that they can discern it much easier when they see the fake one. Well, that's the same thing with God. We look at the real thing. We look at the real thing. This is the real thing. See, this will tell us, if we listen, this will tell us right from wrong. This will help us determine right from wrong. And then if we still are going, okay, God, I need you to help me figure this out, maybe He brings a friend along, or maybe He opens up another passage of Scripture that you hadn't thought about, or maybe He just puts in your spirit a heaviness. We have to listen to that still small voice of God. The world is increasingly set. It used to be subtle rejection of God's authority, but nowadays it's just all out blatant many times. But sometimes we even find that subtleness in the church. And we need to be careful. We need to see what is the counterfeit and what is the real thing. And that's why it's so important for moral discernment. As disciples of Jesus, as we begin to give up our own way, pick up our cross, and follow Him, we need more and more to hear that voice of God. We need more and more to say, okay, God, what's going on here? What is it? Help me discern what's going on. I think if we all prayed more for that gift of discernment, we would be amazed what God would do in our lives. Paul said this to Timothy. And he said this, you know, this has been a couple thousand years ago now almost. He says, you should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. Does that sound familiar? Wow. They will be only love themselves and their money. And they will be boastful and proud. Anybody seen any of that? How about scoffing at God? How about disobedient to their parents and ungrateful? Do you know that we have so much to be grateful for in this nation? But there is such an attitude right now of ungratefulness. It says that they will consider nothing sacred, and they will be unloving and unforgiving, and they will slander others and have no self-control. I'm amazed at both the right and the left, how they fling accusations one way and the other, and yet the next week, we find that person caught in the same thing. Now, to me, that's God's judgment coming out. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. And that's the part that I see more and more, is hating what is good. Is life good? God created life, didn't He? God created those babies and those wombs. And yet, every year we we kill 60 million plus babies. This state needs Jesus, you guys. Paul goes on to say, they will betray their friends, they will be reckless, they'll be puffed up with pride, they'll love pleasure rather than God, they will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. We need Jesus. Our world needs Jesus. Our kids need Jesus. Our schools need Jesus. And they need godly people who are willing to stand up and take a stand for what is good and right and godly and to reject evil. I know sometimes it doesn't feel like it matters, but vote. Vote, you guys. We need to have the ability to be morally discerning as we interact with the world and we represent the kingdom of God. I'll just read this real quick. It says, God works from our center, our heart, to make us humbly submitted, to make us our heart open to His truth and be biblically formed by His word, with a mind able to comprehend His truth so that we can be increasingly morally discerning. It all goes hand in hand. When the center of our core is right, then the other areas of our life become right. It doesn't work by changing from the outside going in. The change has to start on the inside and go out. There's always going to be those gray areas that we really need God's help to discern. But I think it comes down to this question. What will I do or not do to be a good representation of the kingdom of God? There are things that I can do that God has said, no, that would not be a good representation right now for where you're at. Okay, God, then I choose not to do that. Am I willing, though, to give up my own way? Am I willing to take up my cross? Am I willing to follow Him? I hope so. I want to. I am. I'm working on it more and more every day. I want to be Jesus to people. I want our church to be Jesus to people. I want to see people in our neighborhood come to Jesus. Obedience is our responsibility, and the outcome is God's. Let's stand. I had one last verse, and that was in your bulletin, and it says this: I pray that your love will overflow more and more. This is what I pray for you guys every day, that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. God's knowledge, God's understanding. I think we need to be more morally discerning. I think we need to hear His voice. Father, I thank You today that You are a God who hears our prayers. I'm grateful and thankful, God, for each person that's here today. And we pray a blessing upon those that are watching online also. And just ask, God, that You would just permeate with the presence of Your Holy Spirit every heart and mind right now. And Lord, I pray that as you do that, that we would surrender areas of our life that need to be given back to you. Lord, I pray that we would begin to hear your voice in those times of needing discernment. God, I pray that we wouldn't ignore those little taps on our mind, those little taps in our heart, and that we would begin to respond to those, God, because most likely that's you. God, I pray that we can ask you to help us to be morally discerning, and then we can ask you to help us to recognize those moments that we need to be. And so I pray this prayer for myself, but I also pray it for each one of us here, that God, you would show us how to be morally discerning so that we can be better disciples of yours. God, we thank you for this day and for all that you're doing. I pray that you will be with each person as they go out today, and that you would bless them and encourage them and love on them in new, fresh ways. Thank you for every person here. Thank you for every person watching. We give you glory and honor in Jesus' name.